When you think about scripture, sometimes we might have this idea, okay, I'm going to read these questions, and we could almost think, well, okay, there's one exact answer. Well, the fact is that God usually doesn't give us all the exact answers. In fact, if you're trying to pastor through different situations, let's say marriage, or marriage, divorce, remarriage situations, or disciplinary situations in the church, oftentimes it's very difficult to find a text that exactly describes the situation that you're dealing with. And there's a reason for that. God is very purposely not giving us... What the Bible is not is a how-to, step-by-step book that describes for us how we do every single thing in life. It gives us a lot of truth, and we need to be people of that truth and live by that truth. I remember several years back, I took all the Conrad Murrow Gatepost articles out to Colorado with me, and I read through probably 90% of them. And I remember one of the things he really emphasized on there is that God did not give a step-by-step manual of instruction to Joshua on how to conquer cities. He said, the way to conquer a city is not to go to that city and walk around that city one time for 6 days and then on the seventh day walk around it seven times. That is not the formula for defeating a city. God gave Joshua that instruction that time. But the reality is that when he conquered other cities, he didn't conquer them that way. The whole point that I'm getting at is this. We're to be a people who walk by faith. Yes, we're guided by the Scripture. Yes, the Scripture is truth. Yes, we need to know the Scripture. In the Scripture, we get an idea about what it is that is pleasing to God. That's, do you remember the early verses in Romans 12? We need to be figuring out what is pleasing to God. That's one of the ways we renew our minds, trying to figure out what is pleasing, what is not pleasing. But what we do is we want to apply principles, but even there, that can come up short. You get this checklist, but we're called to be a people that walk by faith. And in so many of these situations, we have to be on our knees. We have to be calling upon the Lord. We need guidance. We need Him to show us the way forward. A lot of times, even when we have a couple handfuls of truths, we still are faced by situations. I know for a fact that the longer I go on in the Christian life, the more I get faced by situations where I can think of every applicable truth I can think of, and yet I don't know. I'm calling upon the Lord and seeking light and seeking counsel, but even then it can be extremely difficult. The Lord wants us to live by faith in Him, looking to Him. Not just looking at a checklist, even a checklist of biblical truths where you basically walk down and God's left out of the picture. He wants us looking to Him. I mean, the reality about it, you know what's really essential to taking a city? Not walking around it for 7 days. What's really essential for taking a city is that you have God on your side. And then the city falls, whether you walk around it seven times or whether you actually suffered defeat at first, like at Ai, and then you finally end up taking it. I just say that because as we look at these situations, you'll recognize that you know that there are situations where, in the end, somebody can determine to go to the left, and they do it unto the Lord, and God is pleased. And some people conclude they need to go to the right, and they do it, and the Lord's pleased. You know why He's pleased in both cases? Because they do it by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Somebody may actually study a certain situation or a question like this, and it may apply to their own lives, and they may say, you know what, in the end, I believe I need to observe that day. And the other guy says, no, I examined all the proof and I believe you don't observe the day. And the other guy says, I think you should eat the meat. And the other lady says, I don't think you should eat the meat. And in the end, you recognize that it's possible to come to different conclusions, but actually still be in the will of God. So when we talk about answering questions like this, we're going to seek to apply wisdom. We're going to seek to apply scripture. But in the end, you know, there may actually be more than one right answer. I think we all know that, but it's good just to remind ourselves. So here we go. Dear Pastor Conway, this is from Marco. Now, you remember, last week we did we do three that had to do with marriage? And I actually had four. So this is the last of the four that has to do with marriage. First, I'd like to say thank you for all your resources on family, marriage, manhood. They've been profoundly helpful to me. I'm 25 years old. So, okay, we're building the picture here. 25-year-old young man. He's finishing university, seriously considering going into the ministry apprenticeship and then Bible college, a 5-year journey beginning in 2020. I've been in a relationship with a girl for 3 months. So you got that. 25 years old, been in a relationship for 3 months. It's our first relationship and hopefully our last, as we both are in an appropriate stage of life and hopefully mature enough to be thinking seriously about marriage in the near future. Okay. My girlfriend is incredibly godly. She is very wise and cautious with our relationship, respectful and obedient to her parents, responsible, mature, and loving to all. She spends much time in the Bible, prays, and serves faithfully in the local church and multiple ministries. She's quiet and gentle, but honest and bold at the same time, and is just a picture of female integrity in many ways. She treats me with incredible respect and kindness all the time. So you might ask, why didn't he marry her already? Well, maybe because they're only 3 months in. In terms of her role in marriage, okay, now he's shifting. In terms of her role in the marriage, she is fully committed to submitting to me as her leader and head when we get married. That is, she embraces the idea and doctrine of biblical headship and submission in marriage wholeheartedly. Just thinking about all this makes me incredibly thankful to God for blessing me with such an amazing woman that I don't deserve in the slightest. Okay, now here comes the dilemma in this picture. She also works full-time as a dentist and is a brilliant young dentist, too. She worked extremely hard at university for many years, and although quite stressful and not as fulfilling as she anticipated, she enjoys her job as a dentist. The job also pays very well, and she's saving diligently to buy a house. When I told her that I believe a woman's role in marriage is that of a homemaker. Dun, 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 dun. You know what's interesting? When I told her that I believe a woman's role in marriage is that of a homemaker, and it's the husband's job to provide for the family, she didn't recoil, but I could feel the tension in the conversation. And when I mentioned that I believe homeschooling was the best option for children's education, she said she couldn't see herself doing that. Now, when you back up, I'm not saying that this statement isn't true, but one of the things I watch for when people ask these questions is oftentimes early in the question, they're asserting things very strongly that later in the question, you look at and say, I'm not even certain that's true. And they already know that that's the area that's being tested, but they kind of set forth a thing in a certain color. I'll just go back and remind you of his words. She is fully committed to submitting to me as her leader and head when we get married. That's what he said back a couple paragraphs. Now she's saying, she said she couldn't see herself doing that. She believes that education at a good public school is fine if we prepare the children adequately for the spiritual opposition, and that the money saved could be used elsewhere to support the kingdom. Now you see what's happening. Now here's the thing. Let me just ask you guys this question. Do you believe that if we are being biblical and God-honoring, that it's okay to put your, kindergarten is five? Mm-hmm. Is it okay to put your five-year-old in kindergarten in a public or private school?
There's no specific text in Scripture that would indicate that it's wrong to do so.
Are you sure? Even principles?
Not that I can think of.
What do you guys think? That's okay? Are you good with that?
If I'm not supposed to walk in the counsel of the ungodly or sit with scoffers, then I obviously don't want to put my kids in a place where that's happening. And obviously there's some schools where that's not happening, where there is good counsel. But overall, it's getting scarier and scarier, the thought of sticking little kids in public school.
She believes that education at a good public school is fine if we prepare the children adequately for the spiritual opposition. Are there any defects in that statement?
How are you going to prepare the kid 1 through 3 if it starts in pre-K 3 when you start putting them in school, even daycare at 2?
Well, it's the assumption that they're already born again. I mean,
the child?
Well, yeah. I mean, how do you prepare them for the opposition? I mean, yeah. One of the factors is them being a true Christian.
They're too young.
So, okay, let's say somebody's asking you, let's say it's the young lady here. She's had this conversation with him. Now, I know there's a submission issue. There's a leadership issue here. We'll deal with that in a second. But let's... obviously, he's not the one that needs to be convinced. And he's really the one in the place to direct the family. And there's more to his question. We'll get to it in a second. But I want to stay here for just a second. This schooling question... So Travis is up here, he's saying there's nothing in the Bible that says, where do you think that the people who are such big advocates of homeschooling get any kind of authority for that? Or how would they seek to justify that position? Is it kind of common sense, if you know anything about the public school system, you know, sometimes people can, and this is another thing you look for in these questions. People will throw out an idea like a good public school. Well, okay, let's deal with reality. Is that even, does that even tend to be a reality?
No. Bad company corrupts good morals.
Bad company corrupts good morals. See, what Andre's saying, sometimes you can basically, you can think good, but yeah, how are you measuring that? Are you measuring it on a spiritual level? Because there's no good public schools on a spiritual level. You say, well, how do you know there isn't one in, you know, the middle of Nebraska? Well, I don't. But you know what I mean. I mean, could there be a true Christian teacher somewhere, you know, up in the mountains of New Mexico teaching in a public school, and he's a really godly influence? Yes. But, you know, as a whole, the public school system is anti-God. The teachers, look, you know this as well as I do. If you look at any of the statistics, the vast majority of teachers are left-leaning politically. That means they're not conservative. I know I'm talking politically, not religiously, but you know there's a connection there. They tend to support homosexuality, same-sex marriage, transgender deal, sex changes. I mean, you know that's true, and you know that's being taught in the schools. And you know that this movement away from any kind of absolute truth is out there. And so if you're going to talk about the public schools, and I've experimented, but I was not going to try those experiments with my children until they got to like the high school age, because I wanted to protect them when they were in the younger age. And our experiences, we never tried public school, but our experiences with private Christian schools was bad. And I think everybody in our church that has ever sent their children to that school has had bad experiences. I'm not sure of anybody. I don't think there is anybody in our church that would just give an overriding, glowing report. But if we're going to seek to raise... See, here's the thing. What does Scripture say about how a Christian parent is to raise their children? Let's throw the principles out. You've got companionship. Can you ever think about all the texts that speak about companions in the book of Proverbs? You see, this is one of the big problems, because even in the high school age, when we put our children, we put Charity there and we put Grace there. We didn't go there with Joshua or with Joy. We had too many bad experiences with the two oldest ones so that we didn't put the younger ones in there. But you have friendship issues. That's going to be an issue. And all the more, what kind of influence do you think a small child, when they're at the most impressionable ages? But what's principles? What are the principles that we would basically use? I'm not saying that would cause us to end up concluding we need to homeschool, but what are the biblical principles that should come into play when we're thinking about how we're going to educate our children?
Train a child in the way
they should go. I mean, one of the things that you would ask yourself is this. I don't think it's any problem for a parent to delegate responsibility. In other words, that specific injunction is given to fathers. Well, okay, fathers. Does that mean that a father can delegate responsibilities to his wife? In a lot of situations throughout the centuries, maybe there's been nannies involved. Does that mean I can't delegate to a nanny? Does that mean I can't delegate to a tutor? Some people like to take their children to some of these private Christian school deals where maybe it's a co-op. We have a co-op where they bring the children once a week. Sometimes you have like the Texas Family Educators thing where our children did some of that, and they might go in there one or 2 days or 3 days even out of the week. I mean, is it wrong to delegate? I don't think it's wrong to delegate, but if you're going to delegate, you need to know who you're delegating it to, what they're going to be teaching, what their principles are, what they stand for, the kind of ideas and ideals that they're sticking in your children's brains, because you're responsible. And if our primary objective is to see our children converted, then what would we be trying to deliver our children from? What is it that sets free?
Truth.
Truth. So what is it that you would want to protect your children from?
Lies.
Error.
Maybe the verse, bring the child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord.
Right, that was the one that was mentioned incompletely, but yes, bring them up. But the the truth is that companions shape a child. And you know, one of the problems is that if you're turning your children over to a public school system and then walking away, one of the problems is that we live in a society that increasingly, and this is not a good thing, increasingly wants to give our children greater and greater liberty. And so, you know what happens? The child can make the decision whether they're going to be male or female. Parents don't have to be notified when a girl wants to have an abortion. You see, they're trying to isolate this from the parents more and more. You put them in the public school system, and you increasingly have a situation where they don't want the parents to know everything. They don't want the parents as involved, as knowledgeable. Things are kept back from the parents more and more. And so if you turn your children over, you know what's not in your control? We sent our two oldest daughters to a private Baptist school. They encouraged boyfriend-girlfriend relationships. They don't even hide that. They encourage it. Not just tolerate it, they encouraged it. And it's still a problem now. I was talking to a family from our church who just took their two children out of it simply because the relationships were being encouraged. Anyway, this is the problem. When your children are not under your immediate care, then you really don't know what's happening. You don't know who they're around. Oftentimes you don't know who they're from. Yeah, they'll come home and they'll talk about their friends, but...
I was just at a kindergarten class today subbing, and the teacher before she left, she's like, there's these cameras, Santa's watching, you need to behave. And the kids were all like, you know, so we need to define what good is. And if you want to send your children to school and you want to say that they make them believe that Santa's good, then go ahead. But we have to define good. And if we're talking spiritually, there's not one school that I've been to that has been good spiritually.
No, and Joshua comes home all the time and he tells us the kind of things that he's dealing with at the college level. Well, you say, well, college isn't the... Yeah, but it's a public college. And you think the public college is any different than a public elementary school as far as the stuff that they're teaching? They have an agenda. And we have to remember, the devil is very real. And it just... You know, if you look, it's like God gives... You have to think about this. The things that we look around and we see that the devil isn't so much in control of, you have to recognize God allowed that to happen. You know what God has allowed to become corrupted? The educational system is by and large controlled by the most godless of the masses. So is the media. You just think about those segments of society that it seems like God has abandoned, has turned over to corruption. I would have to say the school systems are one of those places. And okay, you can say, yeah, you know, but they'll teach my child to know their ABCs and 1, 2, 3s and they'll do that. Well, but see, I think that's being very naive and that's being very shallow. If that's all you're looking for in an education. Look, I'm all for a good education from a scholastic standpoint, but you don't want to sacrifice your children on that altar and give them up spiritually. And if you basically come to the conclusion, well, when my children are in the most formative years, like, you know, from 5 to 15, I just don't think it really matters what kind of teachers they're exposed to and what kind of schools and what kind of friends you have, then you're just ignoring vast segments of Scripture. You're not being honest with them. And what you don't want to do is sacrifice your children to this and then wake up one day and recognize, wow, we really messed up and it cost our children their souls. But anyway, anything else to say on schooling? I know there's different options. I'm certainly not going to tell you, this is one of those areas where I'm not going to tell somebody this is the right way. And that, I mean, I think that there's some pretty obvious things where we can say that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. But then there's a lot of things. I watch the parents at our church and they do a lot of different things. And I mean, I know some of our folks have even tried the charter schools. But, you know, sometimes you have to try things, you experiment, and then you just don't like the fruit of it and you put the brakes on. But I can tell you there's a lot to be said for having a mother who stays at home with her own children, who loves her own children and protects her own children and pours her life into her own children. That is just, I mean, a Christian woman who does that, that is an extremely guarded, healthy, and it's just an extremely safe environment and healthy environment. We have to be careful. I mean, you want to be careful with your children. You want to be careful where you let them go when you're not supervising them, especially when they're young. You even want to be careful of letting them go to aunts and uncles. And I mean, little girls and little boys too. It's, when I travel to other countries, you go to some place like Nepal, you go to some of these Asian countries, it's like they can tell you that like every girl, by the time they reach a certain age, has been somehow sexually abused. And it's typically by fathers, stepfathers, cousins, grandfathers, uncles. You want to guard your, and it's not just girls anymore either. It's, you want to be careful. You want to be careful. Sometimes it's spiritual leaders who are trusted. I mean, I know one of the brothers that it was his priest. And you just want to be careful. We want to guard our children. So, anything more to say about the schooling part of this? Okay, so we both agree that a good Christian school, however, is not a bad option. So, she said she believes that education at a good public school is fine if we prepare the children adequately for the spiritual opposition. But let's just hit that. I don't think you prepare a 5-year-old for spiritual opposition. Many saved could be used elsewhere to and that the money saved could be used elsewhere. That's if you put the child in a public school, you're saving all this money because private schools are expensive. And she's saying we could save all this money and so it could be used elsewhere to support the kingdom. We both agree that a good Christian school, however, is not a bad option, so that could be a good middle ground. Now, I don't really like that word because, again, he already said she is fully committed to submitting to me as her leader and head when we get married. And, you know, I just want him to be careful that he's not being inconsistent. Because if you start talking about middle ground, what that starts making me think is, she isn't really submitting. You're actually having to give ground. That's where you end up in the middle. It's not his way. It's middle way. She and he are meeting in the middle. That's not her being submissive. So she believes that during the hours the kids are at school, it'll be wise for her to work to support me as a pastor on a low income. She's fully committed to spending time raising and nurturing the kids. She just sees working as important too while the kids are at school. Well, the reality is, if you don't put the kids in school, then you don't work while the kids are in school. If you deem that that school system is not a healthy place for them to be, then there isn't a time when she's freed up, the kids are away. When I think of this topic, it brings me anxiety as I want to respect her convictions. Now, that's a problematic statement right there. See, that again, he's kind of the some of the ground is given way under what he so dogmatically set forth in the beginning. Because he's admitting now, I feel anxiety and I want to respect her convictions. I think he's not even using the conviction sounds good. Conviction sounds like, oh, my wife has these really strong convictions and I'm... Okay, so it's like, you know, it's like if my wife said, I have a conviction that I should not wear earrings. Well, I wouldn't force her to wear earrings. That's the kind of conviction. This is not in the same category. Basically, what he's calling a conviction here is actually her wanting her own way. That's not really a good way to present that. However, I'm strongly committed to the woman's role as being that of homemaker and nurturer of the children. At the same time, I agree it would be unwise for her to totally throw away her education, as her only working 1 to 2 days per week would be incredibly helpful financially. We're not interested in living a life of extravagance in the slightest. We just want to steward our money and gifts well and support our children in the kingdom as best we can. I don't think she has been exposed to teaching that promotes the value, beauty, and glory of a wife and mother as a homemaker. So I want to exercise patience with her. However, at the same time, I want to do what is biblically appropriate for me at this stage of our relationship to help her catch a vision for this amazing role of homemaker. I see many families like yours, Paul Washer's, etc., structured this way. Simply looks glorious to me. When we discussed this further, the impression I received is that she would humbly submit to me if I insisted on her working much less. And that's different than saying if I insisted that she didn't work at all. However, I don't want her just submitting to me blindly. I want her to see the biblical basis and value of this role and embrace it wholeheartedly. I just really want to honor and obey God with our marriage and family, and so does she. I want our family and marriage to be fully submitted to God's word in every area for His glory. So here are his questions. 1, am I thinking way too far ahead? Should I relax this conversation until marriage? No. I would say, no way. You want to bring this way out on the table. You want to definitely talk through this. You want to lay... I think what he needs to do is he needs to... Yes, he can be patient with her. He can explain. He can give his biblical basis, his biblical reasonings. But he needs to tell her what his expectation is going to be. And the sooner the better. Now, I was going to say, this was August 2018.
No!
So... what has happened has probably already happened. But we don't always do these. I mean, we do these for the sake of a lot of people, not just the people that wrote it. But if you're still out there, Marco, hopefully all has worked out well. But definitely, and he asked too, is it biblically okay for her to continue working full-time after we're married, yet before kids, while I'm still at Bible college and have no income? So let's stop right here. I believe that if we're just looking at what we see in Scripture, the woman being a homemaker does not... I think the idea there is that the home is the center. It's around that which her life revolves. But the truth is that the Proverbs 31 woman was pretty aggressive, and she did some things outside the home. But see, the things she did outside the home came back to the home. She labored outside the home, but It was with regards to the family. It helped profit the family. And I think that the issue is that what's really stressed in Scripture is that the woman, if you think about Ephesians 5, it says that the woman should submit to the husband in how much?
Everything.
In everything. In all things. So I think that's the issue. See, he, as the head of the family, this is an aggravation to me when I see or hear of men, especially men in our church, who have, I think, well-meaning brethren trying to tell brothers exactly how they should run their household. And if I get a chance to pull that brother aside, I'm going to tell him, look, you are the man of your house, and you need to determine who's going to wash the dishes. I mean, see, sometimes it gets into this crazy thing like, oh, well, you know, men and women, they should share 50-50 changing the diapers of the children. Or, you know, you get all these things. I mean, come on, men should be hunting and mowing the lawn and trimming the trees and fixing the roof. And, you know, I guess when I hear these hang-ups, if a man says, you know what, I love changing diapers. Honey, you don't need to do that at all. You know what? That's his family, his home, more power to him. And his wife will love him for it. But if a guy says, I think that God has made roles here, and I want my wife to give herself to the children, and I am going to give myself to my trade or my task or my work, and yes, when I'm at home, I'm going to pour my life into the kids as well. I'm going to seek to be sensitive to my wife. I'm going to seek to give her some time off. But we do have different roles. We do have different tasks in life. If a guy says, I love to cook and I'm going to do the cooking, fine. But that guy has no right to go tell another man, well, if you're not cooking, you're not really dealing with your life. Like, she's a weaker vessel. What? One man cannot tell another man, unless it's specifically sin. But we've got this idea, and there's so much teaching on it. And sometimes it'll get bantered around in our church about, well, this is the right way, and you're not really, men, you're not really, you know, living with your wife in an understanding way unless you fill in the blank. Do this, 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 and this. And it's like garbage. Where'd you get that? You didn't get that anywhere from the Bible. The reality is this, that a man needs to love his wife. A man needs to seek to live before the Lord and be profitable. He needs to figure out, look, I'll tell you this, we're all made different. We're all wired different. If one man gets a wife and she has, like I will encourage Ruby to teach the women. No, not everybody has a wife like that, but I do. And so buying her books and wanting her to be able to prepare for that, well, that's great. We all have different gifts. We all have different chemistry in our families. And I think every man needs to figure out, yes, he can do that with input from his wife, but he needs to do it in the sight of God, running this all through the lens of Scripture. He needs to figure out how things are going to happen. And you know what? If a man comes along and says, you know what? Before God, I have researched, and there is a school situation. Maybe there's some school up in Burney, and they have 6 people in the classroom, and I know the woman. She used to be the piano teacher of our children. She's well saved, and she used to go to such and such church, and we really trust her, and that's a tremendous place to put our children. And my wife does have a PA degree, and I want her to work at that, and we're going to take the kids up there. If a husband decides that that's the way he wants to do it, there isn't a scripture that forbids him from that. I would just say, you don't want to sacrifice your children. You want to love your children. You want to do everything in the sight of God in a way that you really prayerfully, Whatsoever isn't of faith is sin. You want to do it by faith. You want to believe that you're doing the right thing. You don't want to sacrifice your children or your family or your wife for the sake of money or comfort or ease or to be able to match the neighbor's car or whatever. I mean, we have to live in the sight of God. And if like a David Butterbaugh, he says, you know what, I'm going to law school. And we can't have kids, and so kids aren't even in the equation. Some people can't have kids, and so they're not even. That's not even in the equation. I'm going to law school. My wife can make six figures doing Mary Kay. I'm going to have her work that, and we hope to adopt one day, but she's going to work that right now so that I can get through law school. I have no problem with that. He's indicating this. She's minded to do that. As soon as he gets done with law school, she quits. They adopt three children, and on, you know, the rest of the story. But there's not a single right way. We all have to be seeking to be mindful. You can get lots of counsel. There's lots of, I mean, lots. If you look at the families just in our church, and of course there's other churches out there too, and there's all manner of books. And so you read them and you glean and you weigh them out and you try to get a feel for what seems right before the Lord, and then you seek to do the right thing. But what I would say to this guy is, look, if he actually weighs it all out and he says, hey, before we have kids, yeah, I'm going to be in school, and if my wife could work as a dentist, that works really well. Well, who can say that that's wrong? But I think if you start sacrificing the children, you know what's wrong? What's wrong is if he, like, listen to what he says here. Is it my responsibility as husband, once we get married, to exercise my authority as head of the home to strongly encourage her to be a full-time or almost full-time homemaker, even if it initially upsets her a bit? Or have I fulfilled my responsibility simply by suggesting what I think's best and then coming to a compromise with her convictions? Again, he uses that term conviction. But this is not a conviction like... You know, define a conviction for me.
Watching TV?
No. Not an example of one. Just like a definite... What is a conviction?
A strong feeling about morality.
Well, it's a strong feeling about what you believe God wants you to do. But see, I don't think that's not a conviction. She's not saying she feels like God wants her to do this. She's saying she wants to do this. That's not a valid use of the term conviction. So what do you think? He's a husband of the family, and he's saying, am I in a position to basically say, look, I'm head of the family, this is the way I want to do it, so this is the way we're going to do it? Or should he back off?
I mean, I think he really needs to decide, like, what is important to him, you know, before they get married. And if, like, if he feels really strongly about something and she's, like, not willing to submit to that, then, you know, he should probably find someone else to marry who can submit to that before they get married.
Not even figure out what's important to him, but what's God say in his word? Because if she doesn't take heed to the scriptures, then that's not the type of woman you want to marry.
Yeah, I'm afraid. See, what I would not want him to do is go against his conviction. See, he's got a valid conviction. Hers is not a conviction. Hers isn't, I really believe that this is what God wants me to do, or I feel convicted, this is what the Bible tells me to do. She's actually really fighting against what the Bible more clearly has to say about being a homemaker. Now, I know, I recognize he was kind of whittling that down to like 2 days or... I think what he really needs to do is say to her, when we have children, I don't want you to work at all. And now they may already be married, or this relationship may already be called off. But lots of men find themselves in this kind of situation. And, you know, I remember before Ruby and I got married, I remember John Seitzma wondering whether Ruby would, well, he made a comment about the fact that she really maybe didn't have interest in the mission field, but Ruby said, if God calls you to the mission field, I'll follow you. You see, that's what you want. You want, even if somebody says, well, that's not particularly what I feel inclined to do or have the greatest desire to do, but I know this, that if I marry you, God wants me to follow you, and so wherever you go, I'm following. Obviously short of sin, but that's really what you want. And maybe that's what he has in this girl. I mean, maybe she really is going to succumb to this, but I think you don't want to go into the marriage without having that really established.
I mean, and that could go into other things. I know this is just one opinion about homeschooling, but what about other things that you would want as a father, as a leader, to do, and what is she going to respond? Well, I think so. This will show her character in other areas if she doesn't or she didn't.
And the reality is, before you get married, she may seem more compliant because she wants to marry him ahead of time. And I don't know that, but it can be a lot easier before you're married to say, you know, well, I really want to work, but, you know, if you really press me, I may do this or do that. But I think it's just best where you as the man say, look, this... I mean, of course, Ruby and I, we... Her brother was in my church, and he arranged a blind date. And so when we got together at that restaurant, it wasn't casual. That blind date happened for one purpose. It was to figure out if we were the right one for each other. So that's exactly how I went into it, asking all the questions. What do you think about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? I mean, we just basically went through life. What are your thoughts on this? What are your convictions on this? What do you, and like, wow, that's the woman I want to marry.
Not to belabor the question, but, you know, another thing that could be hit on is it best for him to go this route of Bible college for 5 years?
Yeah, that's one thing he has to consider. I mean, because it's not just her decisions about where she's going to work or his decisions about where she's going to work. It's also got to do with what he's doing. Because I guess I do. I mean, you know, that's not a bad thing to hit on. I get nervous about guys going to school for ministry. And it just so often does not work out the right way. I am going through again and reading those Conrad Murrell Gate posts that I told you guys about. I pulled them out Sunday afternoon, and I'm going to go through, maybe. I've gone through a bunch of them already just in these few days. But I came across one. And he said he knew a pastor that pastored a church, a good church, right in a town where there was a Bible college seminary. And he said that pastor of that church told him they have all sorts of guys. He met a guy in the church, and the guy was in some trade. And the guy said, yeah, I'm doing this trade now, and a mason or something. But he said he went to school for how many ever years? For ministry. And the pastor said, oh, that's commonplace, because he pastored a church in a college town where there was a seminary, Bible school. And he said it was very common that these guys come to school thinking they're called to the ministry and then find out they're not. You know who else bears witness to that? Ryan Fullerton. Ryan Fullerton, same situation. Pastors a church in a town where there's a big seminary. And you know what he finds? Time and time again, guys that believe that they were called to the ministry. You know what happens? Same thing that happened to this guy that Conrad Murrell was talking about. They go to school there. They find the best local church that they can. They start attending that church while they're going to school. And while they're doing this whole thing, they come to realize they're not even called. They recognize they're in a good church. They end up not wanting to leave it. And so they just end up staying there, dropping out of school, getting some other kind of job. They can become an electrician or an AC guy or whatever. And they drop out. And, you know, well, they went through school. They got their Bible school degree. They were 1 year in or 2 years into seminary. And then they realized they're not even called to the ministry. This going to school for ministry does make me nervous, because a lot of guys spend a lot of time and a lot of money, and in the end, they're not even called to the ministry. And I'm thinking, if you're called to the ministry, you don't necessarily need to go to school to confirm that or to be gifted of God to be able to do that. I'm not going to denounce seminary or denounce the path that the guy's taking, but that is a good thing to bring up. That may actually not be necessary. Problem is, in some circles, that's the way you do it. And it's almost impossible to convince certain people in certain circles that there's any other way to do it. So...